Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Rob Osun. Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
Can you please pray for us?
I would love to. Our Heavenly and Gracious Father, Lord, we just come before you.
Yes, Lord.
To study your word. We thank you so much for this study. Each week, there's so many things you have to share with us, Father, your truth and your word. Lord, we just look forward to learning and drawing closer to you to learn what it means to have a biblical marriage and not a cultural marriage, how we are to care for and treat our wives, and what we are to do for our children as well, Father. We're just scratching the surface on this study, as we've studied so many people so far, but there's still a lot of scripture left to read and to study. So we just look forward to that, and we praise and magnify your name. And Father, through this, we have learned that you are the promise keeper. And for that, you are worthy to be praised, and we thank you, and we just we are so grateful.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we just come before you this night to honor you and to listen to you. May you stir in our hearts and our minds. Speak only your truth and no other. And by these things we ask in the name of Jesus. In his name we pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Rob. Thank you. All right. For those of you that are with us live tonight, we are asking you to please, if you are with us by phone, during the teaching, if you have questions to ask, take down this number, 561-406-9853. 561-406-9853. Leave your question. You can call that 2-3 times, as many times as you want. Just leave the question over there, and we'll get back to you. And for those of you that are with us by way of computer, you can use the chat. We'll get back to you. We are asking you to please keep everything around you quiet, because this teaching is live. It's something that radio, phone, TV, etc. Please let us focus on the teaching for the time that we will be together tonight. Okay. Anyway, at the end of the teaching, we are going to unmute everyone, and so that you will be able to ask question or make a comment, whatever you want to do. Tonight we are studying, oh man, I'm so excited about this. Our study is on Solomon. Wow. Solomon, if you have not followed up with this study, we have 13 videos out there on David. All right. 13 videos on David. So please go back and just, when you have time, listen to those videos. Now we are dealing with Solomon's weddings and his leadership. There are a lot of great things here that we will learn. So in this entire study of Solomon's weddings and leadership, those of you that are joining us by way of replay or live tonight, you will discover, understand, and believe the word of King Solomon. You will also learn that God loves Solomon and named him Jedidiah, which means love by the Lord. God loves Solomon, give him a name, and that name means someone who is loved by the Lord. That King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was in crisis when Solomon became king, and how he restored peace in the kingdom. We're going to study that. These are major places that we will study in the life of Solomon. King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know how he did those things. But anyway, that's why we are here. But few of his wives' names and details of their weddings were mentioned in scripture. So it's kind of hard to get to that, just few of them. And so we're going to deal with the few that we have record on in scripture. The rest of it, we may not be able to discuss them because we don't have any details on them. And the only thing we know, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, that's 1,000. Solomon led the kingdom of Israel into sin, which resulted in the split of Israel to northern and southern kingdom. David's son led the country that he, the enemy, used him so much. He sinned against God. That resulted to the kingdom being divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. These are the major points we're going to study on Solomon. But let us come up with our objective tonight. Our focus in this introduction is prior to the discussion of Solomon's wedding, to teach our audience that Solomon's kingship started with family crisis. The struggle to David's throne, which resulted in David's choice of naming and anointing Solomon instead of Adonijah, a self-proclaimed king, as his successor. And that David advised to the young king to deal with his enemies after his death was intended to secure his throne. And these are major, this is where we want to land tonight. All right, this is our specific objective. So this is where we are heading tonight. Solomon became king. There was a crisis, and we all know that David, because of David's sin, go back to that video, God said, the sword will never depart from your house. And that is a continuation even into this, into David's old age. And when he was very old, all these things popped up in his life just because, what did he do? He took a man's wife, Uriah's wife, and killed him. So God said, because you did this, the sword will never depart from your house. That's a continuation of the problem in David's household. The first major point to be discussed today in this study is the struggle to David's throne and the subsequent appointment of Solomon as the successor of David instead of his brother who went to proclaim himself as the man in charge. All right. Now let's pick up we're not going to talk about this first point tonight. Rob, do you have anything on the introduction with this objective and other thing, because we've been studying here? Is there anything you have?
Well, yeah, you're absolutely correct. The last days of King David were not peaceful. Mm-hmm. And as we saw, a word came to him that Adonijah was trying to set himself up to be the king. Mm-hmm. And this is not what David had promised to Bathsheba, his wife. Mm-hmm. He promised that Solomon would be the king, mm-hmm. And this was who was to be the next anointed. Mm-hmm. So as we start to read about Solomon, it starts off with this turmoil that is in David's life, mm-hmm. That's going on, and as Solomon ascends to the throne. Mm-hmm. And it's an interesting story because, you know, if we go back, remember, David sent Uriah off, mm-hmm. to die. And then he took Bathsheba as his wife. He had impregnated her,
right,
while she was still married. So this son, or this child that they were going to have together, passed away, mm-hmm. And died. And David wept. And then he repented. When the prophet came to him, he realized what he had done, that he had tried to do this in hiding. You know, he tried to cover it up, mm-hmm. But he realized that nothing can be hidden from God. Mm-hmm. And so he repented and turned from his ways, and God blessed them with a second child, which, mm-hmm. was Solomon. Mm-hmm. And as you said, yes, his name was Jedidiah, which means beloved of Jehovah.
Right.
And this was the name given to him by Nathan the prophet.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see this setting up, but then we also see the problem with the eldest son, who was the heir apparent.
Mm-hmm.
And so word comes to him through his wife and then through the prophet. And so David then instructs them to go get his mule, the one that he rode on. Mm-hmm. And remember, in one of our earlier studies, we talked about the mules were very important, and they were used by the royalty.
Right.
And there's restriction about kings not to have horses,
mm-hmm.
Which we'll see. You know, Solomon had, I think it was 40,000 horses. We read in one of the first couple chapters in First Kings.
Mm-hmm.
So he starts to deviate from God's word.
Mm.
But anyhow, David said, go get my mule. And he put together an entourage with the priest and the prophet, Nathan, and several others,
mm-hmm.
and told them to go down to Gihon, which is a spring near Jerusalem, where they anointed Solomon
mm-hmm.
as king.
Mm-hmm.
And so then Solomon ascended to the throne. And, of course, word came to Adonijah, and, of course, he was trembling, and he went into the altar and grabbed onto the horns in fear.
Mm.
So it sets up with this turmoil that was very familiar in David's life.
Right.
But David kept his word. And then this sets it up, and then we move into the reign of Solomon, and we see the temple being rebuilt, the acquisition of wives, and we see a period of peace.
Mm-hmm.
So, but we also see great accumulation.
Right.
As well as great wisdom. So, yeah, this is going to be a fantastic study. I'm very much looking forward to it.
Yes, I'm looking forward to it, too. Thank you, Rob. Great, you nailed it. Now, let's look at the background of Solomon's words. I think one of the major things when you were doing Old Testament study is to see the background. What contributed to the things that were done? You know, so we'll start with the background. The first thing we found there is that the struggle to David's throne and the choice that David made, and Rob, we are introducing this tonight. Now, David was very old and weak, and Abishag, a Shunammite girl who was a virgin, was brought to take care of the king. Well, something pops up, as Rock have said. Adonijah, without consultation with his dad, went and called the influential men in Israel that he was now to crown himself to be king. Anyway, the key point that I want us to note here tonight is this. The kingship is from father to son. And it always goes according to birthright. So, in our previous studies on David, Amnon, the firstborn of David, was killed by who? By his brother Absalom, because of what he did to their sister Tamar. We did that study already. Now the lot fell to Absalom. Absalom, what did he do? He rebelled against his father, and he died when he was chasing his father to kill him. Now, the next person in rank who's supposed to be king is this guy, Adonijah. He's the next person. It didn't really fall to Solomon because it goes according to birthright. But the situation here now, he was the heir apparent because he was the next one to Absalom. And I want us to listen to it very carefully. Okay. But because he had the support and he knew, I just don't understand why the things he did. It was a rebellious spirit anyway. So instead of consulting his father, he went and called these the influential people, great men in Israel. And they began to do what? He went and called a Harry party, and they were just, you know, partying, and they said, long live Adonijah, he's king. Oh, that was a terrible thing. But hey, just hold on. Pick up your Bible. Let me read the text for tonight. I just wanted to get here because that's what I had intended to read it here. It's a little bit long, but hey, this is a Bible study. We're not in a hurry. Okay. Pick up First Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 28. Then King David said, call in Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. And I don't want to go far, just read the rest of it. I think Rob already explained that. Now, Solomon was, while Adonijah was having his party and he had crowned himself, he had these great men supporting him. That's some of the things. Let's look at the men that were supporting, who joined Adonijah. Let's look at the men. We had Joab. I think all of you know Joab, right? Joab, he was a brilliant military general and commander of David's army. He continually demonstrated his belief that a cold-blooded murder was as what acceptable as a fairly a tough battle. Solomon later had him executed. Now, Joab was a great military man that worked with David for a long time. This guy who was the military general was supporting Adonijah. And who was the next? Abithar, the priest, was also supporting this guy. Then we had Jonathan was supporting. And other people, great guy, was supporting him. But the way the whole thing is, he did not tell. One thing that is so, that I could not understand, and as I prayed about it, and as I researched, and I get to see. Now, when all these things were going on, David did not say anything. Even though he was old and weak, but these things were going on. It was like somebody, one of the sons, crowning himself to be king. It was not hitting. If you read from verse, from chapter 1, and you go further, they will say that this thing happened, but David did not say anything until Nathan the prophet told Bathsheba and said, look, if you need to go and confront and tell the king this is what is going on. And so Bathsheba went there and bowed down to the king and said, well, you promised me that my son Solomon would sit on the throne, but now his brother Adonijah has declared himself king, and we don't know about it. Even Nathan was not invited, and the other great men that you have were not invited. Then David rose and he said, well, as long as the Lord lives, the promise I made unto you, I will fulfill it today. Take him, your son, called the prophet Nathan and Zadok, to go and anoint him as king of Israel. And so that happened. But here is a situation. The thing that we need to look at very carefully here is this. Nathan was, it was a successful diplomacy that he did. It was a real clever something, and the way he handled the whole thing. that we do not know what will have happened if Adonijah, if you were to be succeeded, if you were to be successful, because that will be killing here and there. Somebody gotta die. These are problems that happen when the king dies, or when someone takes over, and then you have people who are not in for it. So why Adonijah, who's supposed to be the king, and he had already crowned himself, and if he were partying, and David had given order for Solomon to be crowned or to be anointed, and when that happened, the whole city of Jerusalem went in an uproar. They began to celebrate. Then the news got to the party of Adonijah. When they heard that David had made Solomon king, the sad thing there, all those who were supporting him deserted him. They all left him for their lives. All right. So when they left him, and I said, he got so afraid and ran in the house of God, took hold of the horn of the altar to appeal for mercy, that his brother should not kill him. Now, one thing, when a king is anointed, that king cannot be rejected in Israel. But it was not in the case of Adonijah. So this is a problem. A key point that we need to make yet is this. In the household of Solomon, in the household of David, the sword that was promised to David is still there. And even in David's old age, when he was almost about the time to die, there was a major outbreak of family crisis between the two sons, and many people had to die as a result. So the sword is still there. Why? Because David committed a sin. David did not walk away. Now Solomon took over the country. What happened? Adonijah fled for mercy through the brazen altar in the sanctuary. He went there and said, the only way I will leave here, except my brother promised to save my life. If King Solomon promised to save my life, then of course I will leave the altar. And what did Solomon say? Solomon was, he was a young king, but God gave him wisdom. He said, "Now I'm gonna agree to save my brother under two conditions. Number one, that he shows himself to be a worthy man, conduct himself as a gentleman, and two, that he retires from public life." Now, the two conditions there, they really imply something great. All right, he was fighting to become king. So his brother said, I can only save you when you retire from public life, that you don't fight anymore to become king. That you be a wealthy man, but do not have any desire again to be king or in any public life. So he agreed based upon those two conditions. Hey, Rob, do you have something to say here?
Yeah, I just want to remind our listeners that, this isn't the first time that this happened in David's household.
Right.
If we go back, this happened with one of his other children who rose up against David. And David had to go on the run for a while.
Right.
So we see this pattern reoccurring.
Uh-huh.
But with Solomon, it's a bit different because, David, as you said, it was you live by the sword, you die by the sword. His whole life was spent, for the most part, at war, in battle, and struggling up until his last breath.
Right.
Here with Solomon, it starts off that way, but then he quickly establishes peace, and the Lord bless him. So it's a little bit different. But yeah, it is interesting how he deals with this, and he deals with it swiftly.
Right.
Unlike his father.
Right. Right. Good. Now, this is Solomon. Now, it was major crisis going on within the family, within the kingdom. Because the two sons of David, they were at loggerheads. Adonijah wanted to take over. Then David now appointed his successor, and everyone bowed down to him, and he was on the run. He asked the brother to forgive him, and the brother said, I will only do it based upon two conditions. You become a good man, you retire from public life. Do not fight anymore, you become king. So based upon that, he was set free. Now, when you read, as I was reading this, I said, wow. When you read 1 Kings chapter 2 from 1 to 6, and then maybe we'll go up to 12. Let me read this. When the time drew near for David to die, listen carefully, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. Yeah, David was old, was about to die. This is what he told his son to do. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, show yourself as a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk fully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now we've continued reading from 7 to 12. But here David's concern was he wanted his son to walk perfectly before God Almighty. Do everything to obey the laws of the Lord of Moses. Walk before your God so that the promise God made to him, David, will be fulfilled. And David knew that God had promised him. He said, as long as my seed, as long as you do the right thing, God will keep his promise to me. But on that part, I disagree with David, because God is a promise keeper. See, and this is the point. Rob, what do you think? I really disagree with David.
Yeah, you raise an interesting point, and we see, so David's telling this to Solomon, and when the temple is complete, remember, David wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, that is something that your son will do. In your life, there has been too much bloodshed, so your son will need to undertake it. And of course, in Solomon's time, there was peace, and so he didn't have all the bloodshed that his father had on his conscience. And so we read, upon the completion of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 9,
right,
starting in verse 4, Solomon reiterates what his father had told him. And he says, and if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart,
right,
and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of the kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go out and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name, will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house?
Mm-hmm.
And if we look back, and he continues on saying, you know, worshiping other gods. And, you know, we look back and each time, as Israel, it was like a sort of like a pendulum swing. The closer they drew to God,
right,
they
cycle.
Were blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And there was peace. And then as it swung to the other end, to the east as they moved away from God,
right,
the troubles befall them. And we saw, you know, the temple was destroyed. Actually, a couple of times it was destroyed, and mm-hmm. you know, to be rebuilt and destroyed again. And now after Christ came, after his death, shortly after, it was destroyed again and has not been rebuilt since. Mm-hmm. However, we know what prophecy says.
It's going to be rebuilt.
Yeah, so, but that is for another day. But yeah, so here we see David reminding him of the promises, and that, you know, as long as they're following the ways of the Lord, he is close to them. But as they move away, then there will be consequences.
Right.
And so this stays with Solomon, and after 7 years it took for him to build the temple, upon the completion, this is him speaking to the audience
mm-hmm.
As they are blessing the house and honoring and praising God for allowing them to complete this work.
Mm.
So yeah, this is very interesting.
It is. Now, here what David is charging him, that book of five, I just love that. That book of five, he talks about the first stage is, hey, be faithful to your God, to my God. God made a promise, and through our faithfulness, God will fulfill his promise. That. Okay, now, in verse 5, it said, now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jephthah. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime, as in a battle, and with that blood stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. 6, say, deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Mm. Yeah. David taught great work. He said, Solomon, you walk with God with perfection. It's going to be okay. Now, when he came, he said, well, somebody hurt me. All right. Joab killed two commanders in time of peace, and that hurt me. So he needed to pay for his sin. That's the message. That was the challenge he left with his son. Now, let 7 say here, but 7 is another good thing. 7 says, yeah, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. We see the first one was what? Walk with God with perfection. The second one, this God did harm to Israel. Life for life. So he should pay for it. Then the third one, with Barzillai of Gilead, did something good. When I was running from your brother, they stood by me. Now I love verse, yeah, verse 8 here now. And remember, you have with you Shemaiah, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Behurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray hair down to the grave in blood. All right. Here are key points here. David charged his son Solomon. These are the things you need to do. First thing, be strong, courageous, serve the Lord. Second one, you need a revenge on Joab. He killed two commanders that were displeasing, and I don't like it, and he must die. Then the third one, be kind to this family. Let them eat at your table. Adopt them. Because when I was running away from your brother, they took care of me. They respected me. Now, the last one, Shemaiah cursed me and said, all kind of evil against me. But now, at the time, I promised not to do anything. Now, since I'm about to die, you take care of him. Rob, what do you think is going on here?
So, yeah, so here we see David still has some unfinished business.
Right.
As we mentioned, there was many things that left his estate, his household, in disorder at times. And so he's conveying his wishes to Solomon, and also to let him know that you know, these are some things that you need to take into consideration to prevent challenges and threats to your throne and to the kingdom, and to the household of David. Even when he passes, they may still be a thorn in your side.
That's
so
true.
He's letting him know, beware of these things. And you know, God has given you wisdom, so you will know how to effectively deal with these.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. Now, we're still looking at the background. I mean, it causes Solomon to do some of the things he did. Now, reflecting on the advice of his father, Solomon began to implement those things. All right? All right. Now, all the enemies, Solomon started dealing with them. The first thing that happened was his brother that he forgave, he told him, hey, forsake all public life. Just retire and everything will be all right. But something happened. Adonijah went to Solomon's mother Bathsheba and requested that Solomon give him permission to marry Abishai, one of David's concubines. And Abishai was the last lady from the Shunammite, a virgin that was brought to David when he was very old, to keep him warm. Now, Adonijah went to Bathsheba and requested her to please appeal to the son so that he will marry to Abishai. And based upon that, Solomon got upset and killed him. Now, the point that we want to hear, what do you think Solomon did that? In one of our videos, we have a lot of videos out there. In one of the videos, there's something important about the king's daughter or the king's wife. Rob, can you remember anything?
Yeah, I was looking at that today as I was reviewing my notes. And so, I find it interesting. So here, just a little bit earlier, he spared, but then he sets out, you know, to trying to marry this concubine. What his intent is, I'm not sure. But Solomon divines that, oh, this is a challenge to my throne, and so he deals with it swiftly. And then for a while we see... we don't see any more issues creeping up.
Yeah.
Where we saw lots of things happening to David during his reign, and we talked about this when we were discussing him as a father and as a king. Mm. As a father, we didn't see. Now we don't know what happened, because what we see in Scripture, we don't see the absence of what we see is him disciplining his children.
No, we don't
see
that.
We see them. No, we don't, and so we see them running amok, and we see lots of consequences to it, and you know, he lost one of his sons who had slept with Tamar. The other one killed him. Then we have another one challenge his throne, and then he got killed, and then we have this one as well, and then Solomon goes after him. And then it seems to be quiet for a while. Then we go into the building of the temple and then Solomon's reign.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, we see a very different approach to the throne that Solomon has taken from his father, and how Solomon deals with the people and with the threats. And we know, you know, there was a time of peace during his reign.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that we see is due to his wisdom. He, you know, he became friends, or was very diplomatic in his approaches to the surrounding nations, to the Egyptians and many, many other ones, and appealed to them for materials as he was building the temple. You know, many of them came to his aid to help him.
Mm-hmm.
So we see a very different environment.
Yeah.
So very interesting.
Thank you. Now, what we see here, thank you, Rob, you nailed it. What we see here is in the culture at a time, what the man who takes the king's daughter, that man is also entitled to the throne. That's why in the life of David, when David succeeded, what did he do? He brought back Micah, the daughter of Saul. So, requesting for the widow of the king, Abishag, it was like requesting for the throne. So Solomon knew that then he told his mom, he said he must have requested, it would be good that he request for the throne, because if he say he want Abishag, the last concubines of David, then of course he will, what he requested for is the throne. And that was the right interpretation of Solomon. At that time, when the reason why David married to Abigail, because Abigail's husband Nabal was a very wealthy man. And so marrying a woman with me, he took all their wealth and he became wealthy as well. So in that culture, that was the problem. So Solomon said, well, you're not going to live. I told you to leave public life and be a good person. But if you want Abishag, my father's a widow, that means what you are driving us is the throne. So you're not going to be here. And he sent out and they have been executed. All right. Now, what Solomon did was he took Abithar, the Joab, and Shemaiah were involved. Now, the three guys, the priests, Abithar, Joab, the commander, and Shemaiah were involved in Adonijah's plot. They were the ones that supported him. They went there, they were having the party. So Solomon knew this. He knew that these were key enemies. So he dealt with these men in accordance with his wisdom. What did he do? He removed Abithar from the priesthood, leaving Zadok as the sole high priest. You know, and he said, "Lion, you need to go home and sit down. You're no more priest." But this is what happened. Taking Abithar from the priesthood, this is a fulfillment of 1 Samuel 2:35, which scripture prophesied the replacement of Eli's line of priests by another line of priests. So what David did was part of the fulfillment of scripture. And I want to be clear on that. Okay. God prophesied, God spoke through the prophet that that Eli's priesthood would have been replaced by another person. And this is what took place right here. So he did not kill him, but he took him from his job and he said, "Look, just go home and sit down, you noble priest." And he gave that position to somebody else. Now, here's the thing. Then Solomon, hearing that Joab had fled to the sanctuary for refuge, sent Ben-Hinoam to slay him there, and he did slay him there. Now, when Solomon got ready and sent this priest out and took him from his job and said, "You're not going to be priest anymore. Go home and sit down. We got a new priest." When Joab heard this, he did the same thing that Adonijah did. He ran in the house of God and took hold of what? Of the altar. Solomon said, no, I'm not going to have mercy on you at all. And so Solomon right there, that was the terrible thing Solomon did, though, I must admit. All right, because when somebody take hold of the horn of the altar, you don't kill the person in Israel. That means the person is asking for mercy, but Solomon said, well, look, you got to die. And he slayed him right there. That was really, it was a very tough thing. All right, so we need to look at this carefully. So the priest gone, Adonijah gone. The priest was not killed. He was just fired and he went home, became an ordinary person. Joab died. So now the last person, Shemaiah, Solomon ordered him. Solomon told him not to leave the city limits of Jerusalem for the rest of his life. So he was there. We don't know how long he obeyed, but one day Shemaiah disobeyed, and Solomon called him. Said, "I didn't I say to you that you can't leave the city limit of Jerusalem, and you disobeyed by leaving? That means you must die." And he killed him. The reason why he didn't kill Shemaiah, because David had made a commitment not to do it. But when David was dying, he said, well, do not allow this man to go in the grave. Do not allow this man to live, to die, you know, with peaceful death. So Solomon went on and did what? And did all that his father told him to do. Now, some scholars believe that David gave the young king this advice to help him establish and secure his throne. It was directed only toward David's blatant enemies, those who opposed God by opposing God's appointed king. Legally, David was asking Solomon to give his enemies the punishment they deserved. It was against both civil law and God's law for Shemaiah to curse a king. Now, that's many scholars said that Solomon gave his son, this young king, the advice he gave him, the challenge he gave him to secure the kingdom. Right, what do you think?
Yeah, that makes sense to me. I agree with what they're saying. And we see when he spared Adonijah that what happened shortly after,
yeah,
he was up to no good again.
Right.
Yeah, you know, so that's the thing we've seen time and time again. You lead people to their own way, and their greed and power, lust for power, just gets the better of them, that they can only sit still so long, and they can continue to rise up. We saw it during David's reign. We saw it, we've seen it all through Scripture, that that if they're shown mercy, they're fine for a while, and then eventually start stirring things back up again. And right. So David here is, I think, conveying that same message to Solomon, saying, you know, these things are a problem. You know, I let him rest, but they may become a thorn in your side. And so Solomon learns that lesson very early on. And we even see, too, that one of Solomon's wife, I believe his first wife, was the daughter of Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
And Pharaoh went out and slayed a bunch of the Canaanites and burnt their city as a present to Solomon. Mm-hmm. So this is, I would think, would be striking fear in a lot of the people that are surrounding the Israelites.
Right.
You know, they were very much a problem in David's time, but here now Solomon's authority and power is extending to so many other nations, and they're partnering together, and so he's trying to dispel all of this rebellion right off the bat. So yeah, and it does solidify his throne, because we see shortly after this he began undertaking the building of the temple in the fourth year of his reign, and then we start reading about the peace that ensued.
Good. We found some great thing in scripture, man. Wow. Okay. All right. Tonight, let me, before Rob come up with the final points of conclusion, and I just love what we've been studying tonight. Is just introducing it and specifically talking about the background of Solomon's world. In fact, the text itself did not start with his wedding. And by next week, we will get to that probably. But it started with the background, things that were happening in his life and what happened. And before the wedding came about, and we'll be able to understand exactly why he had the kind of wedding that he had. Before then, you know, when you understand the background of what was happening then you will know why Solomon did some of the things he did. So, all right. Now, thank you. For those of you that are with us tonight, I want to unmute everyone. Let me see. If you have a comment tonight, we would appreciate for you to make a comment. If you have a question, hey, please ask the question before I turn it over to Rob to give us our concluding point so that we will take it home. Everyone is unmuted. Please, if you have anything in the background, please make sure to control it. Okay, now. Everybody is okay. Anybody got any comment to make or any question to ask?
Laura, thank you for your help, but I know it's best for me right now. I need to be alone with class.
Okay. This is Bishop York.
All right.
I guess the question was concerning the fact that David had transferred those responsibilities to Solomon. I understand that it was for his benefit, the instructions that he gave concerning the men.
Right.
But I just wonder if he was under obligation to fulfill those instructions. Did he have to? Right.
Do you want to respond to that?
Yeah. The way that I interpret this is that it was advice rather than a command.
Uh-huh.
That his father was sharing some parting wisdom with him.
Mm-hmm.
And Solomon, you know, as he grew up, he saw what was happening in his father's household and in his kingdom.
Right.
So he had a lot to draw upon.
Mm-hmm.
So though I don't think it was something that he was mandated to accomplish, I think he took it strongly under counsel.
Mm-hmm.
And then used that to then determine whether or not he should act upon it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. And that's David being a great man, he went through, like Rob said, he went through so many things. If Solomon had not acted upon the advice of his father to do what he did, and men that Joab get in the bush to rebel against Solomon, you know that he's a great soldier. It would destroy the kingdom, but getting rid of them, and there was a reason why he did those things. He didn't just follow them up. He didn't attack them right away. One thing that he did those things with wisdom, even though he knew he had these enemies. But he gradually dealt with the situation until they gave him the reason to do what he did. Let me just talk about one thing that happened in my country, Liberia. And it's not only in Liberia alone, but globally when there is war. All right? The man who is the key enemy, when I say key enemy, is a man who is so powerful who can just mobilize 1,000 people to make things happen. When you get rid of that man, it will be hard for many people to just follow, to rise up against you. So what David, what Solomon did here, he reflected upon his father's advice. He could have said no, but he saw what was going on. In fact, for the fact for his brother to knowing, for his brother to come back and ask for the widow of David, it was just asking for the kingdom. Because in Israel, when you have the widow, that means if there was a king, then the king, that means the kingship belongs to you. That we don't know it, but that was the culture. So you can't ask for the widow. So his brother died. Now the priest, he joined his brother to be against him. So he had to do something. By the way, Bishop, are you okay? Oh, wait a minute.
Yes.
Okay.
That was a great answer. I really, it gave me some insight. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Bishop.
Okay. All right. Any question tonight? We are about to have a concluding remarks. And okay. Thank you for joining us tonight. And hear what I, okay, Rob, give your concluding point so that I will just make our announcement and we can go.
Great. So this is going to be an exciting study as we look into the life of Solomon. Mm-hmm. We read early on that the Lord loved him. Mm-hmm. In fact, Nathan the prophet called him Jedidiah, mm-hmm. which is beloved of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And we also read early on that God spoke to him, to Solomon, and in his conversation with God, he asked for wisdom.
Mm.
And the Lord said that, I will give you this since you didn't ask for riches or splendor or the usual things that other kings and people ask for. Since you asked for this, then it shall be given. And we see that during his reign, he established peace, and he had a long reign of 40 years.
Mm.
And we also see that his approach to things was very different from Saul and from David. Remember, mm-hmm. Saul started taking things into his own hands,
right?
Not waiting for the priest and so on. Where Solomon, like David, sought the priest, sought to follow the law, at least early on. We'll see some things as we read a little bit further. But he also was the wisest man that ever lived.
Okay.
And through his wisdom, he accumulated great wealth. And there's a saying by Ovid, and it is that abundance makes me poor.
Mm-hmm.
And in this abundance, so 700 wives, 300 concubines, and 40,000 chariots, all of these different things, gold beyond anyone's imaginations, we see Solomon get into trouble and start going the way of his wives. 700 wives, how can you even know them and care for them as God has instructed us? So we'll see these things, and we'll learn a lot, a great deal from Solomon. And one of the things I want to point out that he may have learned from observing his father, and that is what he wrote in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. It says, "Whoever spares the rod hates their child."
Mm-hmm.
But the one who loves their child is careful to discipline them.
Hmm.
You know, spare the rod, spoil the child, as we've kind of shortened it. And so we see early on, he takes action and he deals with these things rather than letting things fester and become a problem down the road.
Uh-huh.
You know, it's hard to do. As a parent, we don't like to discipline our kids, but there's times when they need it, and
yes.
There's a respect and an understanding that can only come through discipline.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's one of the things in our society today is we've given so much to our children that they just expect it. In fact, folks will often say that they feel entitled to certain things.
Right.
When that's not the case. And so it creates a problem, and it creates a very selfish individual or selfish society when you have this. So these are things we need to really look closely at and really pay attention to what's happening in Solomon's life. And it'll give us a great picture for how our marriage should be and how we should deal with our children and with our family. Mm-hmm. So we have a lot to learn and a lot to look forward to.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Rob. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. For those of you that are with us tonight, thank you so much. And we want you to join us next week, 8 o'clock, every Sunday, 8 o'clock, be with us. All right. If you watch, those of you that are with us, that will be with us through replay, please do something. When you are watching this video on our website, leave us a comment. If you are watching it on YouTube, hey, they got thumbs up and thumbs down. Give us what you think. Or just type something. That would enable us to be able to serve you better. All right? We want to do our best in all that we do. So make sure to leave us a comment. Thank you, and see you next time, next Sunday. At 8 p.m., we will continue to work to study David. All right. Thank you, everybody. Bye-bye.